Well, let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let's all seek the Lord's peace tonight. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we come into Thy presence in the Savior's precious name. Lord, we thank Thee for the privilege that is ours tonight of coming as children to our Heavenly Father. We bless Thee, Lord, we have such a place as a throne of grace. We thank the Lord tonight that the blood is upon the mercy seat, and it speaks greater thing than that of Abel's. For while Abel's blood cries vengeance from the ground, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks peace and pardon to our souls. Thank the Lord we have peace tonight through the blood of His cross. Thank Thee, O God, this evening that we have one in the glory who has finished the work of our redemption, who lives in the power of an endless life, and O God, who continues to pray for His church, pleading the merit of that precious shed blood. We thank Thee, Lord, for the God-man tonight. We bless Thee, Lord, for the one who loved us even unto the end. And Lord, we come this evening in the Savior's name. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would shut us in with Thee. Even though, Lord, we meet as a congregation, we pray, Lord, individually that we might know the Lord speaking to our hearts. We, Lord, pray that Thou would shut out the things of today and the things maybe of tomorrow. Lord, for this time we would know the covering of the precious blood. Lord, Thou would come and tabernacle with us this evening. Lord, we pray to that end that Thou would give us a teachable spirit. O God, Spirit of the living God, come, Lord, and brood over this gathering. Lord, instruct us again in the things of Thy Word. We pray, Lord, that Lord, we might know what it is to have a word from God. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst be pleased to cause us, Lord, to be led out in believing prayer tonight. Pour out the Spirit of grace and supplication upon us. Lord, make it easy to pray. Give us, Lord, a Spirit-filled prayer meeting. Oh God, we pray tonight for that fresh cleansing, that we might ascend into the holy hill of God with clean hands and with a pure heart. Lord, we pray against every hindrance, every barrier of the devil tonight, as we would seek to do business with our God. Bless every man and woman, every young person and child whose head is bowed in that gathering this evening. Lord, come to us. Oh Lord, we tell Thee we're a needy people. We need Thee, Lord, to answer prayer for us. We're here, Lord, because we're bankrupt. We're here, Lord, because we're good candidates for Thy blessing. Oh God, I pray that Thou would bless me indeed. Lord, that Thou would bless my brethren and sisters. Oh God, that Thou would make us, Lord, a blessing to others in the days that lie ahead. Lord, lift us up to that higher plane with God. Oh Lord, may we know what it is to ascend into the heights with God in prayer tonight. Bless us now as we turn to Thy Word. Lord, fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Anoint us with that fresh anointing from above. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Numbers chapter 14, please. Numbers chapter 14. Want to read together from the words of verse 1. Positionally, the nation of Israel here are right on the border of entering into the promised land. Kadesh Barnea is where they're at. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end. The words of verse 10. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing on the reading of the word. Unbelief is that which hinders the blessing. It was recorded, of course, once of the Savior, where he spoke of that place, and it said he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And if we're honest, men and women, this is one thing that the Church of Jesus Christ is crippled with today. And of course, there's nothing new under the sun, for the same was the case with the disciples of old. You remember the time where the Lord was transfigured, and coming down from that mount, he was to find a commotion and a father who came unto him. And that father had a son who was a lunatic, and he sought the disciples that they might heal him, but they couldn't. And the Savior was to teach them a salutary lesson in Matthew 17, verse 20. He said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. They wanted to know why we couldn't cast the devil out of the sun. The Lord reminded them it was because of their unbelief. If there is an example of this in the Old Testament, then surely it would be that when the spies were sent forth into the land of Egypt, and they were to come back from that land, and the majority of them were full of unbelief. They couldn't see the greatness of their God. Oh, they saw the greatness of the people. They saw the greatness of the cities. They saw the heights of the walls. They saw the greatness of the stature of the giants. They didn't see God's greatness. You know, likewise, there are the giants of our own day to conquer and to overcome in the work of the Lord. The giant of the careless spirit. The giant of the spirit which says, What's the use? Raises the white flag of surrender in the battle against worldliness of our day. I remind ourselves, before we come to look at those words that we have read this evening in Numbers 14, I remind ourselves of 1 Corinthians 10. And the words of verse 6, it says, Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. And as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And those words I've read because it reminds us that God has given us His written word. And we have the accounts of the Old Testament for a purpose. There's some preachers today and they scarcely go near the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament is there for our edification, is there for our purpose, and the purpose that is given to us that we might learn from the examples. And now when you come back to Numbers 14, of which 1 Corinthians 10 has brought you, we must ask ourselves the question, what do we learn here? What do we learn from these people at this juncture? I want you to consider, first of all, you learn something of the rebellion. The children of Israel had been delivered by the mighty hand of God. They had been brought out of the land of bondage and servitude. They were on their way to that land of promise. But not only had they been delivered, but God had also provided for them. God had also sustained them through the wilderness wanderings up until this time. He had provided the manna and the quail for them through their wilderness wanderings. They were at the very point where they were so close to that land that spies could be sent in to view it. They were, we would say today, within touching distance of actually entering in. But you wouldn't know it if you read from the start of chapter 14. You wouldn't guess it. It doesn't begin with joy. There's not that expectation or anticipation that you may presume would be there. But you'll notice that the first thing that the reader is confronted with is the rebellion. Rebellion. They rebelled against Moses and Aaron, who were God's servants in effect. They murmured against God Himself, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would God we had died in this wilderness. Their reproach is against God for bringing them into such a place. And the sin which stirs us in the face, men and women, is their murmuring. Didn't we read about that in 1 Corinthians 10? And you will see that it wasn't a few murmurers, but alas, verse 2, all the children of Israel murmured. The whole congregation said unto them, the sin of murmuring spreads like wildfire. And you know, if we're honest tonight, here's something which maybe God's people can engage in without even thinking it's a sin. And every one of us are guilty of it at some time or another. No different, you see, the children of Israel here. I want you to understand certain things about this sin of murmuring. It's a sin which can continue even though there have been evidences of God's goodness and evidences of God's mercy. For that was true of the children of Israel. You turn over to verse 22 of this chapter and you'll see it. It says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. They had seen the glory of the Lord. They had seen the cloud descend upon that tabernacle. Here were people who had seen the miracles that God had wrought in the land of Egypt, the 10 plagues that came. Yet they had seen God causing a way to be made whereby they could cross over in dry land through the Red Sea. They had seen the miracles of God in the wilderness, in sustaining them, in giving them the manna and the quails. They had seen all those things, those miracles that God had performed. Yet God says, these 10 times they have tempted me. Murmuring is a sin, and God is seen to be counting those times when they engage themselves in it. It's a sin which provokes God, and that which forgets about His works and shows no gratitude for His mercies. And turning to Psalm 106, I'll come back to it again later on. But Psalm 106 in the verse 7 brings us into this time, children of Israel and their wanderings. Our fathers, verse 7, understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. And so you could go on reading those verses. Murmuring was to incur the punishment of the Lord. Verse 29 of our chapter, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Is it any wonder, therefore, that God would seek to teach us this lesson through his servant the Apostle Paul as he speaks to the church at Corinth? Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured. You might be interested to note that the word murmur there in verse 2 comes from the same word as to lodge. I always like to look at the vocabulary of a context. If I can show it to you. First time you come across the word is translated differently. It's Genesis 19. Teaching the boys and girls in the school that it's always good to look for the first time something is mentioned. Look for the last time that something is mentioned. Don't care what it is, a word or a study that you're doing. And if you find the first time and the last time and everyone in between, you've got a good complete study. But the first time is very important. And you don't need to go to college to do 2 years Hebrew or anything to do it. Just a good concordance, a good lexicon will be sufficient. Well, Genesis 19 takes us to the city of Sodom. It finds us there at the gate. And a man of God. Now you wouldn't know that from the Old Testament. You have to have the New Testament to tell you that. A righteous man, albeit one who's out of the will of the Lord. He's in the wrong place. He should never have been there. He set his face towards Sodom, pitched his tent toward it. Within a little time, a few chapters, you find him living in it. Now he's sitting in the city gate. And there was also, of course, a place of authority. That's where judgments were made in the town council, if you like. And Lot sitting there, came two angels to Sodom and Eden, even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Lot knew the sort of boys were in the street. But of course, so did these two men, because they were angels. And he welcomes them into his house. And he welcomes them in and he says, come into thy servant's house and tarry all night. You see that phrase, tarry all night? It's the same word as murmur. It's translated differently. Come over a few other chapters into Genesis chapter 24. And this time, verse 23, you'll find Abraham's servant. He's going in search of a bride for Isaac. He finds the bride. He goes to their house. He said, and said, whose daughter art thou? Or at least it's just before he goes to the house. Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge? And he's speaking there to Rebecca. And it's the same word as you'll find there translated as lodge. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge and to stay in? And you might ask, well, what's the connection? It doesn't seem rational that the word murmur, it comes from the same word that means to lodge. What's the connection? Murmuring men and women is a lodger that comes in and stays overnight. And I tell you something, he's a bad lodger. For when he comes in, he wants to take over. He wants to take charge. And he seeks to possess the whole house. I think you see the connection now. It's a sin of murmuring. If it's allowed to get a foothold into the heart of even the child of God, it will not stop there until it possesses the whole heart and the whole spirit. Or we be guilty of such a sin? Here were people given to it. And God has them in His Word as an example for us that we might be aware of it. And instead have that spirit that Paul the Apostle had, whereby he could say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know, when those words were quoted, he was in bonds in jail. But that is a much happier condition to be in than the spirit that we find the children of Israel here at Numbers 14. For it's a state of rebellion. Let me go on a little further. I think we learn something from this passage also of their request. Something else about these people who have a spirit of murmuring about them is that they are in no fit state to make a good judgment. And that is obvious when you notice the request that these people made to Moses and to Aaron. They wished that they had died in Egypt among the firstborn on that night of the Passover. Or even that they had died in the wilderness like those of late, as we read it that of the words of verse 2. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would God we had died in this wilderness. Their judgment is so warped that they charge God with purposely bringing them into this place so that they would die by the sword and that their children might be a prey. There is a charge leveled against the God who delivered them, the God who had lovingly provided for them, the God who had mercifully shown Himself strong in their behalf. They charge God with being unloving, well nigh deceitful, for under some secret design, He instead desired that they would fall into this snare. What madness and wicked thoughts they have of God. But you see, that's how the devil can use the sin of murmuring, for he seeks to implant ill thoughts of God in the mind and the heart of the child of God, as if he desired the death of his servants or delighted in the hardships and the sufferings of his own people. Whereas his thoughts, of course, and the devil knows this, his thoughts toward us are thoughts of good, not of evil. I like that verse of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That ye shall call, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You just stop and think tonight the thoughts of God toward us are multiple, but they're thoughts of peace and not of evil. Even though we are at best unprofitable servants, even though we're just sinners saved by God's grace, even though we are sons of Adam's fallen race, yet God's thoughts toward you, child of God, tonight, thoughts of peace, not of evil. He always gives His best unto His children. But in that these people hadn't died, their request now was to return to Egypt. Verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? They believed it would be better for them. They believed in their erroneous judgment that it would be the better place. And men and women, we know that Egypt in the Scriptures is always the alternative to Canaan, and it can be likened to the world. It is that bondage from which we have been delivered from, and while we are in this world, thank God we are no longer of it, for we are in Christ. And the Savior, in His great high priestly prayer, it brings that thought out. In John 17 and verse 14, I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil or the evil one.
Christ doesn't pray that we might be taken out of this world as soon as we get saved, but rather that he prays that we might be kept from the devil.
They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth.
But as it is clear from these verses, the devil portrays the world and going back to it as the best option, as the better option.
How many today are being lured by his lies and by his deception? There's a rampant flirting with the world and with its pleasures. There's the use of the world's means being used in churches to get the people in. I'm not so sure yet what it's like down here, but I can speak a little of County Londonderry. And the Protestant churches will do anything under the sun to get the people in. That may mean the drum kits are carried in and they stay in the front of the church. It certainly means that the church has now become something of a similar interior to that of a cinema house. Although I have to say I haven't been in the cinema house for many years. Thank God. But the big screens are in the churches now. You don't need the hymn book. User friendly. The world runs after the music, so we'll bring plates of it in here and we'll get them in, you see. Dear child of God, understand, young person or older alike, understand that there's never anything good for the child of God in the world. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. This world is enmity against God. It's against you. Because you bear the name of Christ. And Israel were warned about this. And they were warned about what their king was to beware of, the king whom the Lord would raise up to lead them in coming days. You turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and the verse 16. And here the Lord is reminding them through Moses of the man that the Lord would raise up in coming days as their king. Verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. And the best horses, of course, were from the land of Egypt. But here's a warning to the king. He wasn't to multiply them, because it would be therein the temptation to go back down to the land of Egypt to get them. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. There's a threefold warning. The first one was a warning about the world. The second one was a warning about the women. The third one was a warning about wealth. Now we haven't time tonight, but you go and you look at 1 Kings chapter 10 or the tail end of chapter 10. And the sin of Solomon before he committed, the sin of Solomon, and you'll see that the final words of that chapter 10, those three things were broken. He multiplied the horses, he got to himself many wives, and the wealth and the silver got to his heart and his mind. The very warnings that God had given unto Israel. They weren't to go back down that way again. And that these people, inspired by their murmuring, requested a return to Egypt, believing it to better. The same word is used in verse 7 when Moses and the others, they spake up concerning the land of Canaan. For you see it says, the land, verse 7, which we pass through to search it, is an exceeding good land. It's the same word as the word better in verse 3. The nation of Israel, you want to know what the better land is? We have been in it. We're pointing you towards it now. Canaan is the best land. It was exceedingly good. Well, you see, the devil will always portray Egypt, the world, as better. But God says differently. The best for us is to go in, and the best for us is to possess our possessions in Christ. Forward still 'tis Jehovah's will, though the billows dash and spray. That's the hymn we sing. What is your request tonight before the Lord as you come to pray? I trust it is to push forward. I trust it is not to hanker again for the leeks and the garlic of this old world, but forward still. If there is another little thought there before we leave the request, do you see it in verse 3? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? They try to use the welfare of their children as an excuse not to fight, and as an excuse not to go into the land of Canaan to go forward. You see that? Men and women, it is the very welfare of our children that we should want to go forward. That we should want to enjoy the victory that Christ has purchased for us at the cross. It is the reality of what the world will do to our children that we dare not go back. That we dare not abandon our separation from the world. It is the welfare of our children that finds us in the prayer meeting tonight. Interceding God on their behalf. They try to use the children as an excuse not to go forward. Dear mother or father, don't use the child as an excuse for you not to go on with God. Their request. But finally, I want to show you the remnant. Because while all the congregation murmured and requested to go back to Egypt, and it is significant that the words "all the congregation" or "the whole congregation," you read that 7 times in the first 10 verses. It emphasizes surely the feeling that there was in the camp. But while that was the case, there was a remnant. A remnant who were not given to such a spirit. And when you read the words of verse 5 and 6, you'll see there were just a very few in number. They say, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. How few? Just 4 of them. Just 4 among millions. But they hadn't the spirit that the rest had. Here were a few who, instead of murmuring and complaining, were to fall on their faces and were to cry out to God in prayer. The praying of Moses in particular is mentioned in the words of verse 13. Moses said unto the Lord, "Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them." God, you see, was going to smite them. God was going to give them a greater nation. I said to you that I would come back to Psalm 106, and this I want to do at this juncture in the words of verse 23. It says, "Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them." Moses, I'll raise up a better, I'll raise up a bigger nation for you. I'll destroy these. And Moses stood in the breach, and he pleaded before God on their behalf. He's a man who stood in the breach. It shows the nature of his praying. A man who had power with God and stayed the avenging justice against an offending people. And that reminds us, of course, of the power of prayer.
For it was mightier than the sin of Israel, which deserved divine vengeance. And it was to be turned away because Moses, the man of prayer, stood before the Lord.
This remnant were just a few, but they remain faithful. Their hope is seen to still be in their God who would avenge them. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Their confidence was that the Lord was with them. Verse 9, the Lord is with us, fear them not. And that being so, they had nothing to fear. The Lord was with them. Here was a remnant which held firm in such a day.
Is there not the need for such in this our day? And many an assembly has gone the way of the world. And there seems to be a great tidal wave of opinion against standing up for that which is right and that which is scriptural. Is this not a day when there needs to be those, albeit maybe few, but faithful ones to stand in the breach and to pray and to go through with God? I tell you, dear believer, tonight God is looking for such a moment. Ezekiel 22 and 30 says this, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. I wonder, will you be that man? Will you be that woman? God's looking for a man to stand in the breach, in the gap, to intercede. And you know, when we consider Moses who stood in this breach, and he is a great type of the Lord, of course, we cannot but consider the Lord Jesus Christ. For as the Redeemer of God's people, Christ interposed himself between the holy God and the sinful people. He could lay his hand upon God, for he was God. He could lay his hand upon mankind because he became man. He's a God man. And he stood in between, and there on the cross, he turned away the wrath of God against our sin that was our due, so that we might not be destroyed, but rather saved. That same blessed man of Calvary still mediates and still intercedes for his people as the only mediator between God and men. Have we any just cause to murmur when we remember what Christ has purchased for us as sinners saved by his grace? We have every reason to delight ourselves in the great captain of our salvation who has gone before, that we might follow on. He has entered in. Canaan is not a type of heaven. There were battles there, no battles in heaven. But Christ has entered into the heavenly Jerusalem. We might follow on. And follow on, men and women, in victory. Because that's what Christ has purchased for you and me in the cross through his death. He hasn't purchased a salvation whereby we should be wandering about the wilderness of unbelief for 40 years. He's purchased a victory that we might enter in to the victory that he has purchased and enjoy the victory. By God's grace, may we be a faithful people, just like this remnant was in this our day and generation. I trust the Lord will bless those few thoughts to our hearts tonight for his own name's sake. Amen.